And Lord, we pray that today, as we discuss your word, your truth, your understanding, that we will be able to thoroughly understand what is going on today, what you expect of us, and what we should expect of you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I start, I would like to, I don't know if Deanna Salyers is here. Even if she's not, I want to thank her for all of the help in Africa with keeping me healthy, the medicines and advice. We had a husband-wife physician team where I'm staying in Africa, Adventist. She was pregnant with triplets. In Africa, Nigeria, 96% of the time that they have birth of triplets, either the mother dies or the children dies or both. She was pregnant with triplets, and so she wanted to come to the United States, her and her husband, to have the babies. So my son Mike contacted San Joaquin Hospital. They said, sure, we'll take care of that. Contacted John Owens. He said, sure, I'll do that. And some of the family got them a place to stay here. Unfortunately, at the last minute, in all their wisdom, the American Embassy in Nigeria denied their passport visa. So she had the babies in Nigeria, and she died. But I want to thank John Owens. I want to thank San Joaquin Hospital for what they were willing to do. A few years after I became an Adventist, we were doing a project called Physicians Plaza. And Dr. Carter was one of our tenants. He was on the third floor of one of the buildings. Around 7:30 in the morning, he called me. He said, Terry, you won't believe what's going on here. He said, there's a guy, this is a gated community. In fact, it's right across from Dr. Owen's office. There's a guy that's leaning up against the wall in a kneeled position, and I think he's got a gun in his head, and I think he's dead. You got to be kidding me. He says, no. So I went over there, and by the time I was there, the ambulance had come, fire department had come, he was gone. Well, later in the day, I was trying to find out who this was. And somebody calls me and tells me it was Jerry Stricker, somebody that I played football against in high school. We were friends. His brother and I, Mike Stricker, wrestled together all through high school and college. And we're just, and still, good friends. And so I called Mike. I said, Mike, what happened? He said, Terry, I don't know. He was despondent. He had lost his job. He's divorced. And he lived right across the street in those apartments from Physicians Plaza. And he had written a note, given everything he had away, which is typical a lot of times with suicide. And he walked across the street, jumped the wall, kneeled down and shot himself. Now, that's a horrible story, but it's worse. About 3 weeks before this, Jerry Stricker called me at the office. And when I heard it was him, I knew, you know, when I became an Adventist, I walked away from sports, that sort of thing. And, you know, people knew that I had become an Adventist, but sometimes they want to talk about old things. So I took the call, and I talked to him, and he heard I'd become an Adventist. And, you know, he started talking about the football games where we played each other, and he was right across from me. I was a left guard. He was their right tackle. We hit each other on every play. But we were good friends. And so we talked for a while, and I really kind of wanted to get off the phone. I didn't want to talk about the old days. So the next week, he called again. I didn't take the call. I went back to my office after I found this out, and I checked how many times he called after they called 3 times. During the period of time that I talked to him, and he killed himself. I was beside myself. After I became an Adventist, I became an avid reader of the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy. I drove over to Central Church. Wesley Muir was the pastor, if some of you remember him. And the church was open, so I went in. Excuse me. I sat down in one of the pews, nobody there, and I just cried. Just cried. Wesley Muir came in, came over and sat next to me. He said, "Terry, what's wrong?" It took me a long time to be able to get it out. What was wrong? And so he comforted me as well as he could. And then he left. And you might ask why I'm telling you this story. It's because I told the Lord before I left there, I'll never do this again. I will never do this again. I think we're obligated to tell the truth for what it is, not what we'd like it to be. I want to agree with the previous speaker on the thoughts of the Mount of Blessings, on what Ellen White said, that Christ's character will be perfectly reproduced in his people, and he will come again. When Jesus was baptized, he'd already lived for 30 years. He had been learning from the scriptures. We know that. It says he grew in favor with God and man. And he came as a man. He cloaked his divinity. Ellen White says he came with a fallen nature and still never sinned. He became our example of overcoming sin. And it said that when he came up out of that water, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit led him into the desert for how long? 40 days. Now, that's the same amount of time that God talked to Moses, isn't it? Taught him the plan of salvation, told him what all those sacrifices meant, told him where this was going, and told him what the enemy was going to be doing. Now the Holy Spirit takes Christ into the desert. Ellen White says he fasted 40 days in order to overcome appetite. Must have been important. Must have been important. He was going to live 3.5 more years before the cross. You think he knew that? If he studied the scriptures, he knew that. He had 3.5 years Now in this 40 days, he had to get ready for that 3.5 years. What do you think the Holy Spirit and Christ were talking about? They were talking about what Satan has done in the past, what his MO is, how he's going to get hit, and how he has to answer it. And you can never, ever use your divinity. If you do, it's over. Satan will have proved that man, with the help of the Holy Spirit, cannot overcome sin. And so he could not use his divinity. But here's how you're going to get hit. And so they talked about it. Was Jesus ready at the end of that 40 days? Amen. He was ready. What was the job of the Holy Spirit? Guide us into all truth, right? You think he had been guiding Jesus all along into all truth? Sure. But Satan is a great deceiver. You know, we look at things sometimes not like God looks at it, because we try to take the easy way. We don't want to look at things for what they say. We want to look at things for how we can interpret it so it doesn't mean that. He's to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Right? Now, we know what sin is when it comes to the commandments. But there are cherished sins in our lives that maybe we really don't look at as sin. Doesn't fall into the category to us, because God hasn't convicted us of that. Now, if we're living up to all that we know, do you think God will show us more so that we can overcome every defect of character? But if we don't overcome in what we know, why should he show us anything else? Now, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. He knew he was going to get hit right after the 40 days, and this was just the beginning of the 3.5 years. Now, we all know the story. Satan hit him with, same thing hit Adam with. If you're the Son of God, mate, no big deal. Turn these stones into bread. What is the sin in that? The sin is, use your own divinity and prove that you are God. He didn't come down here to prove that he was God. He came down here to prove that man, with the Holy Spirit in God, can overcome Satan and sin. He came to prove it. And so he had to rely on his Father and the Holy Spirit. That's called faith. He had to have faith right out of the chute. Turn the stones into bread. Was he hungry? 40 days. In our language, he was starving. Now, then he said, jump. Right? Jesus answered him, man shall not live by bread alone. Right? He answered him right out of the Bible. He was ready. He was ready. Took him up on the pinnacle. To jump off. The Bible says. The Bible says. He will not allow you to hurt yourself. The angels will take care of you. We look at that and we say, oh, he wasn't tricked with that. You know, he is not going to test God. And then he said, look, just bow down to me. And he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Now, I don't know how much traveling you have done, but, you know, if you've been to Europe, if you've been to just about any big city in the world, there's a lot of kingdoms out there. Looks pretty nice, too. He was shown all that. And we look at that and we say, oh, that doesn't get him. That's not going to get him. He's not going to accept that. And he's going to turn away from it. And he did. But that's not the question for us today, who are waiting for the second coming. The question is, what would we have done Seventh-day Adventists, if we were in his place after that 40 days faced with the same thing, I want to suggest to you, maybe I'm wrong, but I want you to think about it. If we were faced with the same thing and we're starving, we know we're going to die if we don't get something to eat pretty quick. And this angel of light comes and said, turn the stones into bread if you're the Son of God. I suggest that some of us would say, well, yeah, I'm going to turn that into bread because I know that if I don't live, I'm not going to be able to save everybody. And so therefore, I'll turn it into bread, not because of you, because I want to finish the gospel. I came to help these people. Think maybe some of us would have said that? Some of us saying that today? What about jumping off the pinnacle? I think some of us would say, yeah, I'll jump off the pinnacle because I know that I can't get hurt. And when I do, people will know who I am. And they'll listen to me, and I can give the gospel, and we can get this thing over with quickly. Justifying what we're doing to do it a different way. Then, when he shows us all the kingdoms of the world, us Seventh-day Adventists, do we like nice things? And unless we have faith that it's going to be a lot nicer, maybe we come up with another idea of how to do this. I'm going to bow down, but I'm tying my shoes. I'm really not worshiping you. And I'll take all these kingdoms and I'll make this world for God. I think there's a lot of Adventists that would do that. But remember, if he used his divinity once, it's over. Over. Satan wins. What a deception. Because he would have proven that man cannot overcome in the sin in the flesh with the Holy Spirit or anybody else. But with Christ in you, the hope of glory, I can do all things through Christ who does what? Strengthens me. Do we believe that? I believe that. I believe it. Let me ask you this question. Did he have faith, meaning Jesus, that his Father would take care of him in his human condition? He proved it his whole life. Did his life demonstrate obedience? It did. Was he our example? Was that works? Or was that obedience of love? True love. Now, let's get on to the heart of it. That's true love. Let's get on to the heart of it. Gethsemane. Jesus was human. Couldn't use his divinity. He didn't want to do this. He says, Lord, three times. Funny number, three times. Three times. If it's possible, let's come up with another plan. And I know a bunch of Adventists who would come up with it for me. But not my will, your will. I have faith in you. Tough night. Spirit of Prophecy says he would have died that night if the angel hadn't come to help him. He couldn't accept all those sins without tremendous pain, suffering. So much that the pressure in his body produced blood, sweating. We haven't been there. We have not been there. He decides that night he's doing it. He's going to go through with this. He's going to die. Now, When he was on the cross, I think we don't think of this much. When he's on the cross and all these sins weighing on him, so the only thing that brought him comfort was the one thief who says, "Remember me." The only thing that brought him comfort. And he says, you know, famous words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In today's language, "Dad, where are you? Where are you?" In Disneyland, years ago, my son Michael, little, I think he was like 4 or 5 years old. He's bigger now. And he got separated from us in a line. We were in a line waiting for that little train to go through. And I looked at Peggy. Peggy looked at us and says, "Where's Mike?" And I'm looking around. I can't see Mike. Seemed like forever, probably only 15, 20 seconds. And I started to move. And I finally saw him through two people. And he had a horrified, fearful look on his face. Mike never was separated from us. He wouldn't even go to the bathroom without telling us he was going. And I saw his face. I can still see it today. Oh, that hurt. It's like, "Dad, where are you?" Now, how do you think the Father felt when Jesus voiced those words? Was he hurt? Oh, if there had been another way, he would want it. Now, let me ask you this solemn question. Jesus is a man, can't use his divinity, but he has all of this faith in his Father that he's built up over this 33 and a half years. Now, his Father told him this: "Listen, I'm going to give you the ability to lay your life down, and I'm going to give you the ability to take it up again." Jesus says, "My Father gave this to me." Not my divinity. My Father gave it to me. And so when he's hanging on a cross and he's about ready to die, he has to have faith that he's going to wake up in 3 days. He's got to have faith. That was no easy task. And he said, he doesn't know whether his Father is, but he says, "Into thy hands I commend my breath," my spirit. Dropped his head. He died. Did he die in faith? Was that righteousness by faith? That was as tough a works as you can get. Now let's talk about Ellen G. White. Last week we heard of her writings on prophecy, on 9/11, the Twin Towers, the economy, wealth inequality, wars, and the rise of the papacy, although I think they call it Babylon. Gives us tremendous confidence in the spirit of prophecy, right? Seventh-day Adventist. It's a prophet God sent to this end-time church. But we need to consider why these things took place. Not that they took place. What's more important, the reason for it or the fact that it happened? Sure, God can tell anything that's going to happen in advance, but what was the reason for it? What was the reason that God withdrew his hand from this country, who he set up, that was set up because of a lamb-like government that would turn into a dragon? What is it that pulled God away so that we would not be protected by him again, and we see the fulfillment of these prophecies that he also tells us about? What's more important, the reason for it or the fact that it happened? reason for it. Could it be that for the first time, the President of the United States says, we are not a Christian nation. We are a nation of all religions. How do you think God felt about that one? What do we do about it? Supreme Court legalized gay marriage and the killing of unborn babies and removed the Ten Commandments on every public building. How do you think God felt about those? Oh, I'm going to bless you anyway. Just because the president and the congressman and all these people say, God bless America. So then we have to ask, what do we do? What do we do? You've heard that becoming a vegetarian is not going to get you into heaven. Boy, there's a profound thought. I've been all over the world, and everywhere I go, I'm with Adventists. I meet with Adventists. I have never met a vegetarian ever, ever that said, I'm a vegetarian. Lord's going to take me into heaven. How stupid can that be? You're a vegetarian. Why? To clean up your health, to clean up your physical and mental health so that you can accept everything that the Holy Spirit's trying to put in you, the kingdom of God within you, the hope of glory, the mind of Christ. Christ fasted as a man for 40 days to overcome appetite. Does that mean something? Why do you think, as an Adventist, let me question, why do you think that the Holy Spirit inspired all those writings by who everybody has accepted as a prophet because it can't be denied? All those writings on health, why did the Holy Spirit inspire this for this last day church? Did he just have nothing to do because he's waiting on the second coming? So, hey, let's talk about health. Please. This is important. It's important. And people say, well, you know, I don't want to be a vegetarian. You know, I don't think it's that big a deal. Okay? So you don't think it's a big deal to get your mind as clear as it can be and your body as healthy as it can be so that you can represent Christ in the last days and help people come into the kingdom. You've heard that throwing out the TV is not going to get you into heaven. Wow, there's a thought for you. Can you imagine somebody in heaven saying, Lord, I threw away my TV. I get to come into heaven. Do you know anybody that throws away their TV so they can get into heaven? Do they throw away their TV or turn it off except for spiritual things in order to have quiet time with God, in order to understand the day in which we live, understand the gospel and what God is trying to do through us and to us? Is that the reason we throw away the TV or turn it off? Yeah, it's not to get into heaven. That's deceptive. You've heard that stopping the reading of novels is not going to get you into heaven. Is that why we should not read novels? Here's what the spirit of prophecy says. Now, I'm only going to give you two things that it says. If you look in the index under reading novels, there's 28 different places that has multiple sites on and all different reasons why you should never read novels. Here's two of them. God's plan gives no time for novel reading. Sons and Daughters of God, 325. Greatest evil in which you can indulge is novel reading. Adventist Home, 414. Third volume of the Testimonies, 152. Novel reading does something to you. The spirit of prophecy. The Holy Spirit has told what Satan's trick is, so don't get caught in it. So we either listen to the Spirit of God or we listen to somebody saying it's okay. You have to make up your own mind. Ellen White tells something about the character of the overcomer in the judgment. And this is important. This is key important. We've heard these things, well, you're not going to get in with this, you're not going to get in with that. That's not the character of the overcomer, trying to be perfect. Here is the character of the overcomer. This is what Ellen White says. That if God were to say to the overcomer that I'm still not going to allow you into heaven because of past sins, and I just don't want to do this again, and he says that I'm not going to allow you into heaven, do you know what the overcomer would say? The overcomer would say, I understand. I understand. And I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit worked with me to overcome the sins in my life that I had there. It allowed me to have a happy life. It allowed me to see things that I never saw before. It allowed me to see Christ and see God and see the plan of salvation. It allowed me all these things. And so if I don't make it to heaven, that's okay. Because I have the best life I ever could have had because the Holy Spirit helped me to overcome the deceptions of Satan called sin. Now, does that sound like somebody preaching perfection? No. Those are real people who are saying, I'm not doing this to get into heaven. I'm so thankful for God for dying for me and giving me the opportunity. That's what they're saying. Now, let me ask you this question. Has allowing gay marriage created a spiritual crisis in the world today? It has. It's a spiritual crisis. A lot of us are still shaking our heads. I can't believe it. But it's true. It was true in Sodom and Gomorrah. It was true just before the flood. And it's true today. Now, I want to read something to you. And this is from Ellen White. I want you to understand what she's saying. No spin, plain words. If God abhors one sin above another, of which his people are guilty, that's us, it is doing nothing in case of an emergency. Indifference and neutrality in a religious crisis is regarded of God as a grievous crime and equal to the very worst type of hostility against God. Speaks for itself. I used to give Bible studies in our office, and I'd always use this example. And I had not read this, by the way. If I had, I didn't recognize it. But I would use this example. If you and I grew up together, if we grew up together, I knew you from a child. You knew me, I knew you, I know all about you. And you are one spiritual person, and I know it. And I'm sitting in a meeting with 20 people, and all 20 people begin to talk about you, say, oh, you know that guy is a homosexual, and he's killed people, and all these different things about him. And I'm sitting there, and I know this is a big lie. And people who don't know are saying, are you sure? Yeah, so-and-so, blah, blah, blah. And so, at the end of it, we all leave. I go to you, and I say, hey, you will not believe the meeting I was in. They talked about you, and here's what they said. Here's what they said. Now, what is your question to me? No, I'm not going to believe it because I know who you are. Mike, your question to me is going to be, what did you say? Did you stand up for me? Well, I really didn't want to say anything. You know, we're all kind of a loving group here, and so we're just kind of getting along. I don't want to say anything. What would you think of me? You would think more worse of me than them. I knew you. They didn't. And I didn't stand up because I wanted to be loving. Is that the love of God? No. Listen to this. In vision, spirit of prophecy, I have been pointed to many instances where displeasure of God has been incurred by a neglect on the part of his servants to deal with the wrongs and sins existing among them. Those who have excused these wrongs have been thought by the people to be very amiable and lovely in disposition simply because they shun to discharge a plain scriptural duty. The task was not agreeable to their feelings, therefore they avoided it. They avoided it in the name of love. They were more interested in how the people feels about them than God feels about them. Now, if I were to say to you, hey, Terry, standing up here, if I were to say to you that this goody-goody religion makes light of sin and they're always dwelling on the love of God, somebody in here would be really upset with me talking about goody-goody religion. So I'm not going to say it. But I'm going to read something from Ellen White. Quote, "This goody-goody religion that makes light of sin, that is forever dwelling upon the love of God to the sinner, encourages the sinner to believe that God will save him while he continues in sin, and he knows it to be sin. This is the way that many are doing who profess to believe present truth. The truth is kept apart from their life, and that is the reason it has no more power to convict and convert the soul." Now listen to this. "There must be a straining of every nerve and spirit and muscle to leave this world, its customs, its practices, and its fashions." Does that sound like works? Sure, it's works. It's obedience to God. Anytime you're obedient to God, you have to do something, not just say something. You have to do something. Selected Messages, 3rd volume, 155. Now, we talk about what are we going to do. There is a chapter in the Great Controversy called, it's called Facing Life's Record. Are we going to face life's record? Quote, "Every man's work passes in review before God and is registered for faithfulness or unfaithfulness. Opposite each name in the books of heaven is entered with terrible exactness every wrong word, every selfish act, every unfulfilled duty, every secret sin, with every artful dissembling. Heaven set warnings or reproofs, neglected, wasted moments, unimproved opportunities, the influence exerted for good or for evil, with its far-reaching result, all are chronicled by the recording angel." Now remember, God says, "I bring nothing to you unless I give you the power to overcome it." So this sounds voluminous, but there's nothing here that he doesn't give us the power to overcome. Nothing. I hear this all the time. "You're too stern. Too stern." Okay? Was John the Baptist stern? Was Jesus stern? Quote, "The condition of Israel in their apostasy demands a firm demeanor, stern speech, and commanding authority. God prepares the message to fit the time and occasion. Sometimes he puts his spirit upon his messengers to sound an alarm day and night, as did his messenger John. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Then again, men of action are needed who will not be swerved from duty, but whose energy will arouse and demand, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come over with us. God will have a fitting message to meet his people in their varied conditions, and that includes us. You've heard people say, well, what are you going to do? I mean, it's the last days. We know it's the last days. We have the problem and everything. Are you going to get busy? You think being busy is going to get you into heaven? Well, we need the Bible and Spirit of Prophecy so clear. You better be busy. You better be busy. Because if you're not, whatever you're busy doing, it's going to be for the world or for God. Aren't we supposed to work right up to the end? Yeah. How can we make light of being busy? You have to be busy. I want to remind you tonight at 6 o'clock, there's going to be a powerful presentation on getting ready for eternity. Christ had to get ready for his 3.5-year battle. I don't know how much long this earth's going to last, but she says the last movements are rapid ones, but we need to get ready too. Let's consider a hypothetical, like has been done in the past. If in the judgment, Jesus were to ask you, if you believed in the spirit of prophecy, most Adventists would say what? Yeah, it's one of our fundamental beliefs. Should we be ready for the follow-up statement? Then why didn't you read it? And why didn't you follow it? Remember when Christ was asked a question, he says, I'll ask you a question first. John, what John was saying, did it come from heaven or come from man? Well, if we say it comes from heaven, then he's going to ask us, well, why didn't we do it? Right? This is nothing new. This hypothetical is real. Let me give you a thought. Because we are all saying to ourselves, how do I get ready? How do I get ready? Maybe some people are saying, I haven't read all the Spirit of Prophecy. In fact, maybe I've, you know, read it a little bit when I was in college or high school and maybe a little bit of that, but I haven't read it. Let me give you a thought. Jesus has been in the desert for how long? 40 days. 24/7. Right? Did he get ready for what was he's going to be attacked with in his last days? He did. Just give you a thought. If we studied 4.5 hours a day, now I don't mean reading. We don't even have to read anymore. If you've got a cell phone, you can put on the app all of E.G. White's writings and turn that on and listen to it while you walk, while you work at home, or while you're at business, whatever. But only 4.5 hours a day. In 40 days, you will have read all 9 volumes of the testimonies for the church. Testimonies to whom? Can you imagine a church member not reading those testimonies? When you read them, man, when I first started reading those testimonies, I thought, oh my goodness, I never knew this. Over and over again, saying those same words. I never knew this. Testimonies to the church. You'll have read all 9 volumes, all the 5 books of the Conflict series, from Patriarchs and Prophets, Prophets and Kings, Acts of the Apostles, Desire of Ages, and the Great Controversy. You'll have read all of that, Steps to Christ, Thoughts of the Mount of Blessing that was quoted earlier, and Christ's Object Lessons. I'm telling you, you read those books, you're going to be ready. 4.5 hours a day for 40 days to get you ready for eternity. Is that possible? Is it possible for us to do that? I remember HMS Richards Sr. before he died. He told me when I first became an Adventist, read the New Testament every month. Every month. Now, I haven't done that. But I've read it over 60 times. And every time I read it, I cross-reference something else. He said, read the Old Testament 4 times a year. You know what that means? 5 pages in the morning, 5 pages at night for the New Testament, same for the Old Testament. Anybody can do that if they want to. If they want to, there's no excuse. And what a great blessing. What a great blessing. You don't have to depend on anybody else telling you something or deceiving you. People say, Terry, you know, there's some things in my life that, you know, I know I'm not supposed to lie and I can do this. You know, I'm having trouble with. You know, Jesus said to Mary, go and sin what? No more. If she couldn't do it, he'd have never said it. The Holy Spirit working through her, she could overcome anything. And we can too. Well, I know about that. When I became an Adventist, I was a hunter. Hunter. I had the best weapons for deer and elk, weatherbees. Loved it. Loved it. But it kind of bothered me a little bit after I became an Adventist. And I'd only been an Adventist a few months. And somebody said, well, you're not supposed to be hunting. I said, what? Well, you know, I'm already a vegetarian. I don't eat it. I give it to somebody else. Shouldn't be hunting. I said, well, that's your opinion. You're entitled to it. Somebody else told me, there's no problem with hunting. So something's bothering me, and you know what it is. Holy Spirit's bothering me. And so I'm laying in bed one night reading Desire of Ages, and I read this. God does not like people killing his dumb animals. I looked at that and I thought, oh. I wake Peggy up. I said, Peggy, read this. She read it. I said, what does that say to you? It says you better stop hunting. You know? I said, no. I said, I'm going to hunt. I don't see anything wrong with it. It's a clean sport, no drugs, out in the wild. You know, it's just, hey, come on. So, first comes dove season. So I'm out with a bunch of guys over in the oil fields dove hunting. My wife drives up with Tara. Tara at that time was about 3 or 4 years old. And just as they drove up, two dove came over and falls right on the hood of her car. Flopping, blood everywhere. It's like, oh, put it in the back. Actually, it broke its neck. In the back. And I look back at the window where Peggy was, and Tara, a little girl, had her head outside the window, said, Daddy, Jesus doesn't like that. Little tears in her eyes. I didn't say anything, but I was thinking, I bet he doesn't. But, and that's always stayed with me. It's always stayed with me. But then deer season's coming up. No. So, I make arrangements. Deer season opens on Sunday in Colorado. I make arrangements with my friends who are going up. They're going up on Friday and getting the camp ready and everything. After sundown on Sabbath, I'm jumping on a plane in L.A. and I'm flying to Denver, renting a truck and driving to the campsite. So I ended up getting there about midnight. And feeling great. And I'm praying. I said, Lord, you're going to have to show me. If you don't want me hunting, you're going to have to show me. I just don't see anything wrong with it. You know, I'm giving the meat away to somebody else. I just don't see anything wrong with it. Now, I want you to show me that you don't want me hunting if you don't want me hunting. But, you know, people get hurt. Every year they get killed or maimed being shot by somebody else. I said, but I don't want to get shot. I don't want to get hurt. I don't want to get maimed, anything like that. I just want you to show me. And I'm thinking, in the back of my mind, he says, this is your last trip or something, you know. But I definitely don't want to get hurt. So I get there to camp. Everybody is happy. We go to bed, get up early in the morning, dark, and get in the Jeep, and we're driving along. It's a friend of mine, and thought he was a friend anyway. And we're driving along, just starting to get light so that on the hills, you can see light, so you can see those horns, you know. If you're a deer hunter, you know what that means. So I'm seeing this. And I am getting excited about it. And all of a sudden, I get this in my stomach. That, what is that? You know, I hadn't eaten anything. So kept up. So I told Dennis, I said, hey, pull over. So he pulled over and I vomited. Now, usually when that happens, fine, I'm fine after that. So we took off again. And we drive for another 5 minutes. It happens again. I said, man, you got to pull over again. This happened several times to the point where I said, hey, you're going to have to take me back to the camp. You know, I'll go out to the evening hunt with you, but, you know, I'm not feeling good. Now, I am not even thinking about God showing me anything. I don't even want to think about it. So I get back to the camp. I go in and I lay down on the couch that's caught in a tent. And happens again. I got to get up, go outside and throw up. And it just kept going and going. I got weaker and weaker. Pretty soon I'm rolling off the cot, crawling out and throwing up. And you know how sometimes you don't even have anything to throw up. You're gagging. So now I'm laying on the ground. And when I start to throw up, I got to crawl out, throw up again, and crawl back in. And finally I said, all right, Lord, all right. And I'm thinking, I'm dying. I mean, I've never thrown up like that in my life. I said, all right, you've shown me. I won't do it again. Now, this was over a period of hours before I finally said, all right, Lord. Next thing I see is my friend coming in the tent, and he looks at me and he says, I can't tell you what he said, but he says, I got to get you to a hospital. I said, no, I'm okay now. He said, you're not okay. So he helps me up, gets me in a truck, gets all my bags, put it in the truck. He's going to take me to the hospital in Denver. And I'm telling him, you know, I'm okay now. I know I'm all right now. I'm not throwing up anymore. He said, no. He said, I'm taking you to the hospital. So we go down the hill. By the time we get down to the bottom of the hill and on the main road to Denver, I'm feeling really good. I mean, my stomach's still torn up, but I feel good. And so I told him what happened. Well, spiritual things are spiritually what? And he had no clue what I was talking about. But we got into town. I said, Dennis, just take me to a hotel. He says, you don't want to go to the doctor? I said, no, I don't need to go to the doctor. He says, okay. So he took me to a hotel. I go to the hotel, check in, call Peggy, and I tell Peggy what happened. Oh, this is great. It's great. I said, I'm done. So I go back to my room, and I'm laying there, and I'm thinking, you know, Gideon, you know, what if this was just a virus I got? Maybe it wasn't God. So I'm thinking, Gideon. So I get down on my knees. I said, Lord, you know, I think you're telling me something, but I want to know. So I'm going to get up in the morning, and I'm going to go eat all I can eat. And if I throw up, I will know it was you, because I'm I know myself. Anytime I get sick and throw it up, if I put anything on my stomach, I'm going to throw it up again. So that was my deal with God. I got up in the morning, went to the restaurant, ate everything I could get my hands on, kosher, no meat. But I ate everything I could get my hands on, hash brown potatoes, all the toast I could eat. I could not make myself throw up. I couldn't make myself throw up. So I said, all right, I'm done. When I got back, I gave my guns away. I didn't even tell them. I gave them away. never hunted again. If we ask the Lord, will he show us our cherished sins and help us to overcome them? Amen. He will. And so, things that we may not look at as sin, as we progress, it's like Daniel. Can you think of anything Daniel did wrong? My goodness. You think he is a perfect man. But when he saw Christ, he went to the ground. He saw how wicked he really was. And the closer we get to Christ, the more wicked we look to ourselves. And the more he can help us to overcome everything that Satan is doing to us. And no excuses. The power of God. Those three Hebrews. What were they doing? They had so much faith in God, they were not about to bow down or even look like it. Right? Is that what we should do? In the last days here, live up to all that we know. Don't look for an excuse to do something different, you know, to go along with the world. All this woman ordination and stuff. Did you see the latest thing they're doing? Non-gender Bibles. How can we not see when Ellen White says that men will be doing these things and women will be seeking for positions God did not give them? When we read the spirit of prophecy, how can we say we want to do it a different way? If God put billions and billions and billions of stars in the sky and knows every one of them by name, don't you think his plan can handle the last days? Tonight at 6 o'clock, it's going to be a powerful one. I hope you're there. I'm praying that you'll be there.